I had mentioned before that I want to talk to you about my best friend and how my best friend can be your best friend also. So the question today is, what is true friendship according to the Bible? The answer is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the definition of a true friend. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Now, Jesus truly is the pure example of a true friend because he laid his life down for us, and he calls us friends. I think what is more important than anything is that anybody can be Jesus' best friend by simply trusting in him as his or her personal Lord and Savior, by being born again and receiving new life through Jesus. Now, I think there's a lot of examples of true friendship. I was thinking about the story in the Old Testament about David and Saul's son Jonathan, who, despite his father's, Saul's pursuit of David and attempts to kill him, they stood by each other as a true friend. The book of Proverbs is another good source of wisdom regarding friends. Proverbs 17:17 said, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." In other words, our friend walk with us anywhere, even when we're going through times of adversity, and that certainly is Jesus. Well, and a person has many companions. And sometimes they can come to ruin having a companion. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. So the issue, I think, is in order to have a friend, you got to be a friend. Proverbs also, we've been doing a lot of reading through Proverbs. Proverbs also says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy is multiple kisses. Proverbs 27:6. And this is one I always like, and you've heard it before many times. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person, and that's what friendship is all about. Friendship is people of like-mindedness, and the truth comes from all of this is a friendship that is a relationship that is entered into by individuals. And it is only as good as close friends as those individuals choose to make it. Now, Jesus can be your best friend, and he wants to be your best friend, but you know, you can defriend him. It's like on Facebook, "Well, I'll just defriend him." No, you don't want to do that, but you can. Someone has said that if you count your friends on your fingers of the one hand, you are truly blessed, and a friend is one who you can be yourself with and never fear that he or she will judge you. That's what I love about being a friend of Jesus. You can pour your heart out. You can trust him. You can tell him everything about you and what you're going through, because he already knows it anyhow because he created you. And I think maybe the real definition of a true friend comes from the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 7, and 8. He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God," you know I love the buts and the ifs, "but God demonstrates his own love towards us while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now that's true relationship and true friendship, John 15:13. And I think it goes without saying, relationships are hard. Yet when two people commit to creating a true and nurturing relationship, one that inspires change and challenge both to grow, no greater joy can be found. So what makes a relationship great anyhow? I think it's a complicated question, and in some ways a very distinct to each couple, because we're all individuals and we can identify with a few qualities that seem to create a sense of appreciation, goodwill, trust. Each one's worked on changing him or herself rather than changing the person that is their partner or friend. You see, their relationship is based on mutual respect. If they don't take each other for granted, even experience that sometimes. It's just too often in which one partner seems to do most of the work. Kind of reminds you of the Mary Martha story, doesn't it? Either on relationships or within the household. And then the other partner wants to receive gratitude for doing the minimum of what they should have been doing all along in their responsibility to begin with. But, I love the buts and the ifs, you know, all of that, I think we've all experienced it. So if any good relationship or each partner shares in the responsibility of the household and in a nurturing relationship, when one partner takes on too much, the other too little, and this tends not to turn out very well, doesn't it? Now, this doesn't mean that everything must literally be split down the middle, you know, 50-50. You know, when one guy told me one time when you get married, it's 50-50. No. It needs to be 100-100. 100%, 100%. Well, each couple must decide whether to have that responsibility within the household. But no matter what, both must be committed to the relationship itself for it to work. For example, if a couple decides that they will take turns cleaning up the dishes after dinner, but only one partner consistently does it, that the first partner will begin to feel resentful. And if that second partner decides one day to clean up the dishes, but expects ordinary praise from their partner, number one, for having it, partner number one will still feel resentful. Why? I don't know, but I think partner number two is expecting praise for what they're doing and what should have been part of his or her responsibility in the first place. Wow. So the scripture today that I read, Jesus explains this very concept to his disciples, and we are modern day disciples. He notes that if someone has a servant in the household, and today we would call them maybe hired help, for lack of a better term, we expect that person to do his or her job. And we have all made that contract with that person to fulfill certain duties of that job description. Then he tells the disciples to do the same in our relationship with God. Remember those metaphors in which God always, like the rich merchant, the vineyard owner, the owner of the estate. Remember our role. We are managers, the steward, the worker, the servant, the one with the designated job description, and we have a contract. We have a covenant with God to fulfill our role. Then when we expect extraordinary praise simply for doing what we're responsible for, we should be as worthy disciples of God's kingdom, for we are out of line. Now, Jesus said doing good and serving God and God's people is part of our job description. That's what we're supposed to be as Christ followers and a disciple. A disciple needs to have faith to do good, to love God, and serve neighbors. That's without saying, I think, that it's not easy. But after having faith in one of those non-negotiable situations in which you can't go halfway, you either have faith or you don't. Now, you probably heard this example. You can't be just a little bit pregnant, you know. Well, if you're a man, you can't be pregnant, period. But if you're a woman and you say, well, I'm just a little bit pregnant, you can't be. You either are pregnant or you're not. The same goes for discipleship. You either have faith and commitment to God or you don't. You can't be a halfway disciple. Disciples are necessarily all in. That's what we should be, all in for God and fully committed. Now, discipleship and faith in God for Jesus is a starting point when it comes to honoring the covenant with God. And it's a responsibility that we joyfully accept when we sign on with Jesus. Because when you ask Jesus to come into your life, you don't get him in pieces. You get in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it comes with an intrinsic value, not an extrinsic reward. Value, yes. Reward, no. Disciples of Jesus don't serve God and each other because we expect to look good or receive praise or gain some kind of tangible reward. Now, this is the warning that Jesus issued about the Pharisees. And yet another one of his teaching moments. I loved his teaching moments. Disciples of Jesus serve God and serve each other because it comes with the territory of being a disciple. Because we love Jesus. Because we honor our commitment. And when our faith nudges us to trust in Jesus and commit to the covenant of discipleship, we're willing to take on the responsibility, the accountability of living out that identity as Christ followers. Every part of our life. We don't leave it at the door of the church when we leave. Discipleship is not a job. It's fully who we are. The scriptures this week, Jesus wants his disciples to begin to take on responsibility of not just following him, but living out their covenant with God faithfully and, more importantly, consistently. Only a disciple who is firmly rooted in a covenant of service will truly be able to function in the world in the way that Jesus imagines. You know, I always talk about that. Imagine. You know, we all have an imagination. Jesus had an imagination too, and he wanted to fulfill God's promise of the kingdom of God, and we're part of that kingdom. But before this time, Jesus' group of students who've been heavenly related on their teacher to provide for them, to model for them, to do the heavy lifting, if you would, and the healing, the teaching, and the serving of God's kingdom. And they've been content to remain in that role, watching and learning, but not yet taking on the mantle of responsibility for themselves. Now they ask Jesus to increase their faith. Even this, they want him to do it for them. And what was Jesus' response to them? Instead of taking on the responsibility of their own covenant relationship with God, their faith and trust in him and their commitment to the way, they were called the way before we were called Christians because we followed Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life. And he instructs them then to start walking and talking in real time, to leave the discipleship classroom and start functioning on their own with all the responsibilities of that role. In a sense, he's really pushing them out of the nest like they do with the birds and to see if they will fly. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? But if you accept Christ in your life, he will give you all the tools and all the necessary things, and he will allow you to grow in grace through the love of the Holy Spirit. So the challenge that Jesus has given to the disciples of his day is also the challenge for us today. Now, I think too often, and I'm included at times, we become complacent, allowing ourselves to receive from God, to take our faith for granted, and to imagine a 1 hour on Sunday morning, a discipleship class that seemed just to be enough. You know, that 1 hour on Sunday morning from 10 to 11. I don't know where we ever got that from, because it is an ongoing discipleship class, this thing called life. So it's just not enough for 1 hour. You got to live out your faith. I digress. Now, I think Jesus would nudge us to go deeper and deeper into our identity as the disciple of Christ, deeper into the responsibility of the service to God and others, deeper in our faith so that our entire identity exudes the DNA of Jesus, because we're all covenant people. We're all called by God to a life of service in Jesus' name. And we're all challenged to take that responsibility, not only for our little community, but for our neighbors. Why? Because we're disciples. We love God, and we love our neighbors. I think it goes without saying. That's what we do this first Sunday of the month. And, of course, you can do it every day of your life if you want. Wesley used to take communion every day. And we come together once on a month and do it. But it's a wonderful thing because we take and remember what God has done for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we are grateful to participate in that memorial meal. That's what we do. And the table has been set. It's been set for you. And you are not only invited, but you are a friend of Jesus, and friends have a special place at the communion table. Come as the Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.